Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9? Hebrews chapter 9, and I want us to begin with this brief verse. We're going to finish, I believe, our series on angels today. And in chapter 9 of Hebrews, beginning with the 27th verse, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin and for salvation. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful for your word. It reminds us the price that was paid and that you will not overlook our sin, but instead you've made provision for it through your Son. God, would you help our hearts to know and understand what you have blessed us with, that those throughout this world might know the remedy for their sin, their lostness, and their coming separation from God. We are so thankful, Lord, that you tell us what we need to do and what you've done for us. We thank you for your word. Help our hearts not just to hear, but to be obedient. And all God's people said, amen. Would you be seated? This morning, as we move into angels, part 6, we have so many questions and wonderings about death. And yes, today, the message is about angels and death. And what do they have to do with our death? We have so many questions. It's really understandable why so many people have a fascination with what is called NDEs. You know what that is? Near-death experiences. There are a lot of books. There are a lot of movies, secular and religious. And there are so many of them that deal with death, and they deal with near-death experiences. And very few of them, if any, very, very few, have anything to do with the truth. Now, back in 1990, there was a movie that we watched and we were fascinated with. It was called Flatliners. Anybody? It was about a group of medical students who intentionally put themselves, rendered themselves brain, you know, dead, and then they would revive each other to see what had happened during their times. Well, it was revived again in 2017. I don't think it made quite the splash that the first one did. But folks, these movies and books that are out there all deal with survivors of clinical death and claim to have an experience in another world. All of the hype boils down to this. We may not want to talk about our death. And I'm going to tell you, maybe you've had an older person in your family, or maybe not so old, who wants to talk about their death and their preparations. And what does everybody do? No. Listen, we may not all want to talk about it, but we all want to know something about it, don't we? Even if we don't want to talk about it. We have a fascination with death. What is it? What's going to happen? Where exactly are we going? How are we going to get there? Whole philosophies and religions have been born out of ideas that men have conjured up and what they think is going to happen when they die. One of these is called the religion of the resuscitated. It's crazy, but they go around and they find all the things that happen to people in their near-death experience, and they put them together, and that's their religion. Let me tell you, you better be real careful about what you get from the world. Amen? Be real careful. Man's fascination with death has spewed out a lot of volumes of books, religious and non-religious, and I'm going to tell you that most of them, a lot of the material, will have something to say about Jesus Christ. They'll have something to say that sounds religious, but I'm going to tell you, they are inherently New Age and not of God. So I'm going to tell you, if you want to find something out about life or death or life after death, you've got a great source. God's word will give you the information that you need. So I remind you, if you want the truth, you go to the word. The Bible alone stands as the one source of truth, of information for anybody who cares about the truth on any subject, but even today's subject, the subject of death. And so I want to tell you this, our biblical view that we get when we come to God's word is so very different about what the world has to say about death. It is so widely varied and so strangely different. And the reason that it's different is because God has a new, unique view of your death. God has a very unique view of those who die from this world and go to the next, especially for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, that's what we're going to talk about today. The Bible tells us that which has caused us so much bondage and so much fear, our death, never needs to be a matter of fear. Amen? You never have to worry. It's as simple as going to sleep in one place and waking up in the presence of your God and King. One of my favorite things to do is to go on a long trip and Brenda drive. I can go for a while, but when I get sleepy, I'm gone. And there have been times that I turned the wheel over to her and we would be hours from home. Just one of those long, dreadful times, you know, of just enduring the trip, you know. We're both so tired, we weren't talking. She took over and I lay back in the seat and she punched me and she said, "Hey, we're home." Boy, what a great trip. Sometimes I kind of see death that way, that perhaps we're going through this trip, and even though things can be burdensome and seem long, when it comes that time, all you're going to know is that, boom, when that time comes, God is going to bring us home. I'm going to share more with you about that because, you see, the Bible describes death in a number of ways for the believer. I want you to understand that everything we're going to talk about right now is the death for the believer, those who believe in Jesus Christ. First of all, the Bible describes the death of a believer as precious. Let me ask you, how many of you have ever thought of death as being precious? A little baby is precious. You know, there are some moments in your life that are precious, but have you ever thought about your death being precious? Scripture tells us in Psalms 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints." Why in the world would that be precious? Because God gets to say, "Welcome home." Because God gets to say, "Well done." Because God gets to say, "Come on in." Because we get to embrace our Lord face to face, heart to heart. Oh, folks, that's got to be precious. The Bible also describes the death of a believer as falling asleep. As I shared with you a moment ago, it's just kind of like, you know, you go to sleep in this place and you wake up in another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope." You see, the Bible doesn't talk about the believer's physical death as death. It calls it sleep. It says the literal word that it uses means to fall asleep. Why? Because, folks, the believer is going to awaken back to life. So the scripture says we fall asleep. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that when we are absent from this body, and that's what death is, we are present with the Lord. Is that anybody's favorite verse out there, or one of your favorites? Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Folks, here we just seem, as the scripture says, in a mirror dimly. In other words, we don't see things very clearly, but then we're going to see them face to face. The Bible describes the death of a believer as the valley of the shadow. You've heard this. The valley of the shadow. It's not the valley of death. When our death as a believer comes to us, it's not the valley of death, not according to Psalms 23, verse 4. But instead, it's the valley of the what? The shadow of death. He said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil." The valley of the shadow of death. You know, there may be something to fear from reality. There are times in our life that we have been in places that we had plenty of reason to fear. Things may be going on around us that are not safe, things that are difficult and ugly. But folks, we have absolutely nothing to fear from the shadow. The shadows can't hurt us. The reality of a shadow is it's nothing but a dark place that's going to leave. The psalmist really did capture the enigmatic nature of death with this. He said that while death appears to be something to be afraid of, it's not. It's only the shadow of death. When death comes to us, it may look to all those around us like life has departed. But folks, it's just begun. The Bible tells us that the death of a believer is blessed. Have you ever thought about your death being blessed? Maybe to the folks around you, are you that kind of person? Are you difficult to live with and they're going, "Whoo, glad he's gone"? I hope not. But the scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, that our death is blessed. Listen, he says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Folks, we're reminded again and again throughout the Word of God that the things we do here come with us. Not the stuff, not the materials, but the things that we've laid up in heaven. The Bible says our death is blessed because we then get to reap the rewards of our life. Scripture tells us that the death of a believer is without sting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, the scripture says, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" Through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, through what Jesus Christ did after that death of his perfect life, through his resurrection from the grave, to going to prepare a place for us, for taking the keys to heaven and hell, for preparing a way for us to go to the Father, folks, we have no more worry and no more trouble because Jesus has taken the sting out of death. This no longer a threat. If we know Jesus Christ and we have that preparation, we have absolutely no worry. Somebody says it's a lot like having a bunch of wasps around your house, but all the stingers are gone. You just don't worry about them anymore. Listen, we have a place by our garage and on our back porch that these nests build all the time, and I'll walk out of the garage and forget about it, and things just begin to start hitting my head. And you know what I do? I don't just stand there. Listen, I start dunking and swatting and swinging and trying to get out of the way because I've been stung before, and it hurts. But listen, you don't worry about things that don't have a stinger. You don't worry about things that don't have a hurt or a pain. And God's Word tells us that we don't have a sting anymore. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, oh, hell, where is your victory? You have none for those who believe in Christ. God's Word also says that death for us is gain. It's gain. Philippians 1:21 says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is even better." It's gain. You see, death for the Christian, for the believer, is a step forward in my relationship with God, my Creator, who created me for one reason, and that was to glorify Him. And when I get to be with Him, and I stand with Him face to face, there will be no more limitations in the way that I can give glory to God. Amen? Don't you know that that is going to be a joyous and fulfilling occasion? One more. The last thing I want to share with you this morning on this one is that the Bible describes the death of a believer as simply as being with Christ, no longer separated from Him. Philippians 1:23, Paul said, "I am hard pressed between the two, life and death, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better than living here for Christ." He says, I struggle between the two. You see, God's Word in the New Testament puts the subject of death in a whole new setting. Not something to be afraid of, not something to fear or to dread, but instead we see it as a way of God moving us from this life to the next life that He has for us. So what is death? It's amazing how very little people know about death and God's Word on death. I'm surprised how many Christians don't know the scripture, what the Scripture says about death. As much as they want to know about it, they'll go to the internet and they'll go to people's books, but they don't seem to turn to the Word of God. Let me encourage you, turn to the Word of God. The New Testament word for death is thanatos, which means separation, pulling something apart. Literally, physical death is the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. So when you die, according to the description in God's word, it's thanatos. In other words, something is divided. Your body is separated from your spirit. James chapter 2, verse 26 says, the body without the spirit is dead. Folks, this is just the shell. This is just the outside. This is the home we live in, if you will. What really makes us is who we are on the inside. Have you ever had someone who suffered from a mental disorder, from an Alzheimer's or a stroke, and the body looks the same, but their mind is no longer the same? They have a difficulty. They have a hardship actually being and doing the things that they were. Listen, folks, this body is not us. It's just a place we reside. There was an old song that Doris Day sang. Remember, if some of you will remember it. You kiddos won't remember this, but Doris Day sang a song called This Old House. Folks, she said, I'm not going to need it any longer. We're going to be ready to meet the Lord. The understanding about death is this. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 shares the best description and the best definition of a believer's death that I believe that you can find. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says, for the man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Folks, that is a believer's death. The dust returns to the earth, and the spirit returns to the Creator. That's a spiritual death. When a believer dies, their body goes into the ground and their spirit goes to God. I had a really elaborate chart that I was going to show you, and Brenda spent a whole lot of time on it, and I didn't have time for it today. We're going to do that another time, okay? So I appreciate all the work that she did on that to try to show you about what the Bible says about death and going to the grave and the spirit and where it goes and what happens, what's Sheol, what's Hades, what is Tartarus, you know, all these different things that the Bible mentions. What's it all about? Do you know the Bible even mentions a place called paradise? Folks, that'll be another sermon for another time, but I want you to understand this. The scripture tells us that when a believer dies, their body goes to the ground, their spirit goes to be with God. That's the real you. Don't you think that when you die that the real you continues on? We all think and hope that it will, not your memory. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know about you, but I really don't want this body in the way it's going to live forever. I want what God has promised. I want a new body. I want an upgrade. Many times over, I want an upgrade. It's the real you that goes to be with God, and the old house stays here. Do you remember on the cross, Jesus told the penitent thief that he would be with him where? In paradise, Luke chapter 23, verse 43. And since that time that Jesus went to paradise with that thief, he went to all those souls who died believing in God and were faithful to the Lord. And the scripture says that it was according unto them that their faith made them righteous. All those who were waiting, the scripture says that he went literally to the depths of hell. He took the keys to life and death, and that he led them to heaven. Now, why would you say, hey, how come they were in a different place then? Very simply, let me put it this way. Do you remember John 14, verse 6? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What did he say after that? No man comes to the Father, but how? By me. Listen, up until that time, until Jesus had died on the cross for all of our sins, rose from the dead, bring us a righteous life, and prepared for us a place in heaven, nobody could go to the Father. Are you interested in that yet? We'll do a Wednesday night Bible study on that one sometime, okay? The scripture says that Jesus told that penitent thief, he said, today I'm going to be with you. You will be with me in paradise. That's why from that time forward, after Jesus prepared the way and took all those souls captives, the scripture says, and took them to the Father, the scripture says that from that day forward, that absent from the body is now to be present with the Lord, present with the Father. Isn't that cool? I did a study on epitaphs this week, but the best one that I heard actually came from another pastor, and he said that he heard this one, and it goes like this. The epitaph on the tombstone read, It was Mr. Pease. It said, "Here lies the body of old man Pease, buried neath the flowers and trees. But Pease ain't here, just the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God." That's a great epitaph. Pease ain't here. He's gone to the Lord. Listen, that's the way it is. We mourn the loss of somebody because of our loss. But folks, when they know the Lord, we celebrate where they've gone to be with the Lord Jesus. You know, I know that death is a hard thing. Death is a really hard thing. And for those of us who have lost someone in the last year or more, and multiples in the last year, it's a hard thing, especially when we lose little ones. It is such a hard thing. But I want you to know and be reminded that when we go to that grave, when we see that body that's left behind, that's not them. They've gone with who they truly are in their spirit to be with the Lord. Now, a lot of you are going, "Pastor, I thought you were preaching on angels today." I am. What do angels have to do with our death? Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 16, and verses 19 through 31. And that story kind of tells us how things work when we die. This story that I'm going to read portions of you to in just a minute, you've heard of the rich man and Lazarus. You've heard that story many times. But it, like many other stories, were at times that Jesus contrasted two different people and two different types of people, two very different people. He told the story about two different people and how they were different and showed the difference in spiritual and worldly. You remember that two men went to the temple to pray, one a publican and one a Pharisee. One of the worldly man actually repented and he left forgiven, and the Pharisee, who was a religious man, left there in the same manner in which he came, lost. Two thieves were on a cross. One accepted Jesus Christ and one rejected Jesus Christ. Two men owed a great amount of money, or two men owed money that they could not pay. One was forgiven a huge amount of money, and then he in turn would not forgive a man who owed him a tiny bit of money. Two brothers lived in the same house and grew up together. One insisted on getting his inheritance early, and he squandered that money. He repented, and he came home and was forgiven. He was restored. The other brother never left. But we also don't know from the scripture that he ever repented. Folks, there's a lot of different stories here, and this is one of those stories. In each of these stories, something has to be learned in the contrast and the comparison. And that's the way it is with this scripture. If you would you turn with me to Luke chapter 16? Luke chapter 16, and I want us to look at this passage together, because Jesus tells in Luke chapter 16 of two men who are as different can be. You may notice that in this story, that it is the only story that Jesus ever used somebody's name. I believe that Jesus either knew this Lazarus that he's talking about and this rich man, or he knew of them. Because I'm going to tell you, he uses his name. In Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19, it says, "There." And this is, how many of you have a red letter edition? What color is this? Which means, this is just a reminder, it's Jesus speaking. Jesus speaking said, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day." Now, y'all know what that means? It means that he just had a huge buffet every day. "But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores," which means he had absolutely no attention for his medical needs and nobody to shoo away the dogs. The only attention he got was for the dogs to come and lick at his sores. Is that disgusting? Well, that's how poor this man was. Scripture says that the rich man is clothed with fine linen. Lazarus was covered with sores. The rich man fared sumptuously every day. Lazarus begs for his crumbs. The rich man was surrounded with servants. The poor man with dogs. Only a gate separated these two men. The fence around this man's house and the front door. It was just yards away, if you will. The poor man Lazarus laid on the ground on the outside in his misery, and the rich man lounged in comfort on the inside. The rich man, and here's the point of this, the rich man was without God, and Lazarus was with God. How do we know that? Because of the rest of the story. Both men died and were ushered into eternity. Look at verse 16. Still got Luke chapter 16 open. It says, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Do you see that contrast? You see the contrast in their living life on this earth, and you see the contrast in their living death. The scripture tells us that the rich man awakened in torment, and Lazarus awoke in the bosom of Abraham. Now, what is the bosom of Abraham? The bosom of Abraham was a Hebraic understanding of being in the heart of God. The bosom of Abraham. Who is the father of the Jews? Who is the father of the Israelite nation? Abraham. So Father Abraham was very important. And being with him meant that you were going to be with God. So they had this understanding that this paradise place, if you will, we're going to talk more about later, was called the bosom of Abraham. And it says that the rich man, being in his torment in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. He saw Abraham afar off. And Lazarus in his bosom. In other words, he was hugged up. Does that make sense? So here we are. We know that the scripture says that the rich man awakened in torment, Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. And I want you to understand this, that this story is not about being rich or poor in this world. There are some folks who definitely have more than others. Amen? And those of us who think we may not have enough, we probably got so much more than most others have. But it's not about being rich, and it's not about being poor. And I can show you that real quickly here, because where did it say that the poor man went? Where did he go? To the bosom where? Abraham. Who was Abraham? But the richest man in the world at his time. So this is not about being rich or poor. What this is all about is being with God or without God. So it has nothing to do with the wealth of the individual. It's what you do with it under God's leadership and under God's guidance. So we understand this, that it's about a life who was given to God and a life that wasn't given to God. We are reminded that no matter what we have in this world, what counts is not our wealth, but our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what counts. Now, notice this, that in his lifetime, Lazarus had dogs as his companions, but as his death, the scripture says that angels came and escorted him to heaven. Angels came to escort him home. Look at the scripture with me. Luke chapter 16, verse 22. If you haven't turned there, turn there now. And put your little marker in it, and I want you to highlight it when you get home. Because the scripture says there in verse 22, "So it was that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom." He was carried by the angels. He had nothing in this lifetime. But at his death, the very angels of God came and escorted him home. Understand this, believers, that no matter how rich or poor you are, at your death, you have an angel convoy to escort you home. If that ain't cool, nothing's cool. Understand that God's word says that these angels took him into the presence of God's angels and in the preparation to go to the Almighty King. So the understanding is this, since that time that Jesus died, paid for our sins, was resurrected, prepared for us a place in heaven, when we die, absent from the body, we are what? Present with the Lord. And the scripture says that we have an angel escort then to take us right into the presence of the Almighty King. Listen, I wish I had a voice. I'd shout for you. Thank you. Believers, no matter how much you have or don't have on this earth, we have the angels to escort us to the heavenly King. And notice this, that the scripture says the angels were not just with Lazarus, they carried him. They carried him. Jesus Christ himself tells us that God sends his angels for us, and as we end this earthly life, they are the ones who take us to heaven. When a believer dies, I've heard people say, and haven't you heard people say, well, the angels took her home, or the angels took him home. Have you ever heard that? Listen, that's just not a little bit of sentiment, and that's just not trying to have a little bit of good feeling over the loss of someone. If they were God's child, the angels really did come and take them home. I cannot tell you how many times over the course of my pastoral career, if you will, that I have been in the hospital with people who were dying, that I've been in the hospital with people who actually died while I was there, and numerous times I've had them looking up into the corners of the room, and I've had their family tell me about it when I wasn't there. They said they keep looking up in the corners of the room, and they keep seeing angels, and they saw their husband, or they saw their daddy, or others who had died before them who knew the Lord. Folks, I cannot tell you how many times that testimony has been given to me. As a matter of fact, I'm just kind of curious. Has anybody else here ever been given a testimony like that from somebody? Oh, don't be embarrassed. Hold your hand up. Isn't that cool? Listen, I know that you cannot trust everything that your mind might tell you. Are you with me? Listen, don't trust your mind and don't trust your own heart. The Bible says it's wicked. But what you can trust is the Word of God. And I love the fact that there are so many testimonies of believers who have shared that they have seen angels. I told you one of my favorite ones, did I not too long ago, about a dear lady that I was visiting with in the hospital. And literally as she died, she had been comatose for a day and a half or two. And then her daughter said, you know, yeah, she's been seeing angels and her brother and all these different people. And I said, wow, that's pretty cool. And she looked up about that time, just a few minutes later, she came awake and she went, I see the angels. And she didn't say anything for a few more minutes. And then, literally, she took a deep breath and she just went, Jesus. She was gone. That's the way I want to go. That's the way I want to go. There's a fact based on the scripture from our Lord Jesus Christ, right from his mouth, that the angels carry the believer home. Now, why do angels carry a believer home? Why do you think that is? Why do they need to do that? Not really sure. But there's a couple of reasons that we've discussed in this series that you may remember. The first reason is because of the distance between heaven and earth. Do you remember the Bible says that there are three heavens? There's the heaven above us that we see. There is a second heaven, that which is outer space, I suppose. And then the third heaven where God resides. Are you with me? You remember those things? There are the three heavens. Scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus abides in the third heaven and that it's an incredible stretch of atmosphere then, you know, towards the earth and the atmosphere down to the earth. So apparently when a believer's spirit is returning to God, it's got to pass through that vast expanse of the two heavens. And what does God's word tell us about the enemy of our souls? Where does he abide? Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. What was the abode of the angels? The second heaven. So maybe the reason that the angels are here to escort us to heaven is because there might be a little static between here and there. God doesn't want us harassed on our way. It's nothing, not that they can keep us from getting to heaven, amen? But perhaps God is just going, you know, I don't know, maybe it's the final na-na-na-na-boo-boo to them. I don't, you know, just, hey, I'm going. That's one reason. A second reason is so that we won't have to make the journey alone. Do you like to be alone? Sometimes. But most of your life, when things are going on, when you want to celebrate, when you need help, when you're sad, do you like to be alone? No. Most people don't like to be alone, especially in new places, especially in new places, and even more so in situations that they've never experienced, and even death. Larry Libby wrote a book called Somewhere Angels. And he said it this way. I just going to read what he put in there. He says, talks about death this way. He says, when it is your time to leave, God sends his angels to you. You will not have to be alone. You will not have to be afraid. You won't have to find your own way, for the person that God sends knows the way very well. When it comes to leaving earth for heaven, there's nothing to worry about. God's children never miss the bus. Amen. They never miss their flight and have to wait for the next plane, because God loves you and he wants you home so much that he sends his very angels to meet you. Folks, I like that thought. I'm not sure that, you know, that we find it in the scriptures to spell it out that way, but I do know this. God's word says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, not even in your death. You're never alone. You're never alone. It's no wonder when we hear about some of the homegoings of some of the great people of God that it doesn't sound anything like the pictures of death that this world puts out there. Nothing like it. One of my favorite pastors was D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody, as he was dying, said this. He was literally fading away. He opened his eyes and he said, earth recedes and heaven opens before me. And then he said, this is no dream. It's beautiful. If this is death, it's sweet. There's no valley here. God is calling me and I must go. It was D.L. Moody who proclaimed so confidently that he said, someday you're going to read in the papers that D.L. Moody of Northfield is dead. Don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am right now. Amen. That's the way it is for believers, folks. That's what God has prepared for us. But understand this. One of the reasons that we have missionaries and that we are to be proclaiming the gospel ourselves is because it's not like that for everyone. Amen? It's not like that for everyone. For those who have not received Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior, death is going to be a very different experience. Did you notice that in that scripture when it said that in verse 22 it says, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and was buried. Why? There's nothing to celebrate there. The very next scripture says, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. Folks, it's not going to be for every person in this world like it's going to be for the believer. Death is going to be a very different and terrifying and terrible experience. I want to share with you the testimony of another one of our missionaries. There was a young missionary couple, Larry and Cheryl Wilson. They were young missionaries in Haiti. And while she was there, she became pregnant and she suffered a miscarriage. And literally, because there was no care for her there, she hemorrhaged to death in her husband's arms. She said that as she faded away, she looked from the bed and she saw a beautiful, glorious angel in the upper corner of the room. She said he was bathed in light. He held out his hand and he said, peace I give unto you. Cheryl said she felt herself float up out of her body with the angel close beside her, and that she continued to float up beyond the confines of earth and into a radiant, glorious place. She knew that she was coming to the realm of heaven. And she says there she saw a river, not an earthly river, but a heavenly river pouring from the direction the angel was taking her. She said there were people in the river. And they were shouting and praising and worshiping God in a language that was unbound by earthly words. As Cheryl and the angel went up, the light became more brilliant, and Cheryl knew that she was approaching the throne of God. She was filled to overflowing with joy and love and peace. And then Cheryl heard the Lord tell her he was not finished with her life yet, and she was jerked down back into her own body, and she lived. She survived. She went on to continue to serve. But she also said that as much as she loved her family and that she was not happy leaving the presence of the Lord, She said it was such a disappointment to come back into this life that she wept for days. She also said that that experience changed her life and that she tries to spend every day praising God with her words and her actions. And she says, I no longer have any kind of fear at all about dying, because she knew what Paul said was true. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Dear friends, this is a testimony of one of our missionaries. I love testimonies because although somebody may doubt, the one who has it knows it. Beyond all things, they know it. It's my hope and prayer that you have the kind of assurance that she had. And if you don't, you can get it. You can get it here. You can get it here. You can hear it from the word of someone who knows and believes. And if you don't have it now, dear friend, you can. Would you pray with me? Father, we are in deep need of your Spirit's comfort, for we mourn the death and the loss of many. Lord, we are so thankful that your word tells us that we do not have to fear the parting of this life. We know this body will go to the grave, but we also know beyond the shadow of a doubt that our spirit will be in your presence. And Father, I pray for each one here this morning. I pray for every man, every woman, every child. God, would you help their hearts to know the peace that only you can give. Father, we know that it is appointed unto man once to die. And then we face the judgment. Father, it is our prayer this morning that no one would leave your house today without being prepared for that judgment, the covering of Christ.